CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Friday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. We're glad you've joined us. Looking forward to being with you as we always are. We get together this very time, each and every weekday afternoon, to answer questions about the Bible, from the Bible, and really to give you more and more of what you need in these days that we live in to answer those tough questions that oftentimes people ask us. And so if you've got a question you'd like to ask us, that number to call, 888-ASK-CSN, and we'll do our very best to answer those questions for you. Joining me today, special guest, featured CSN speaker that comes on right before To Every Man an Answer, Mike Fabares from Compass Bible Church in Alicia Viejo, California, down by San Clemente. And Mike, hi and welcome to the program.
Hello, Mike. It's great to be here. Great to be back on another Friday.
Always a blessing to be with you, and look forward to answering some questions. What are we teaching on this Sunday? What can we expect when we come to Compass Bible Church there?
Well, I'm still in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This week I'm tackling two verses, verses 16 and 17. Now, I know everyone knows verse 17, that we are new creations in Christ, but that really comes as a part of a discussion in verse 16, that we don't see anyone according to the flesh. And that means that we don't care about how someone looks. We don't care about how much money they have. We don't care about their ethnicity. We don't care about any of that. What we care about is whether they're right with Jesus Christ. That's what binds us together, whether they're a new creation in Christ or not. So really, this is a passage about unifying us as Christians in the church. And even Paul said at one time, he looked at Christ in terms of the outward appearance, and he rejected Christ because he didn't seem to come in the package that he wanted. But he realized eventually, of course, that he is the Messiah. And so we need to not look at the outward appearance as Jesus came in a humble package, but of course he is the Messiah, and we need to look at each other, and the number one thing we should care about is whether or not we are children of the King.
Amen. And well, Mike, I'm glad you're on the program here answering some questions with us today. And again, if you're in the Southern Idaho area, I'd like to invite you to church this Sunday. We're going through the book of Acts 19 and looking at Paul the bridge builder and how important it is that we do that in evangelism. And so I just want to encourage you, if you're in the Idaho area, we'd like to invite you to come. It starts at 10 o'clock in person and 10:30 on the radio on all the CSN radio stations. And of course, around the world on the World Wide Web, you can join us there, and would love to have you come and love to have you listen. So however it works for you. Again, 888-ASK-CSN is the number to call, and we have Carlos on the line in Tennessee. Hi, and welcome.
Hey, guys. God bless you both. How you doing?
Good. How may we help?
All right. So my question is located here with Genesis, you know, the chapter about the Nephilim.
Yeah.
You know, how the sons of God seeing the, you know, daughters of men. Who are the sons of God?
Well, I personally believe that the sons of God are the descendants of Seth. Now, Mike, I don't know if I even know your stand on this, but there's important things to realize here when we realize this. And I'll just read the first part of Genesis 6 for our listening audience. Now, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took for themselves wives whom they chose. Now, very clearly, we know that today this is a real problem, because if you're picking a spouse on whom you choose rather than who God chooses, we're going to have problems. Because the Bible warns us about being unequally yoked together with non-believers. Now, in the Old Testament, of course, they had a belief in Yahweh. In the New Testament, of course, Yahweh and Jesus, the Savior, as well. This was a real issue that I think we have to look at. Now, it goes on and it just tells us that saw the sons of God. Now, I believe that God was looking for that continual promise that God had made to Eve that her seed would bruise Satan's head. Now, this is an interesting statement, but the idea is that through her descendants, there would be someone who would come that would reverse what Satan did to mankind. And now I just want to read something here that a lot of people miss. This is found in verse 4. It says, "And there were giants on the earth in those days." Now, very important. There was giants in the land in those days. Now, here's what people miss. "And also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men." So there was giants already here before anything happened with the sons of God, whoever they were. And so people want to attribute these giants solely to this, if the sons of God are angels, to that. But it says clearly there were already giants on the land before anything happened. And I am amazed how many Bible people miss that. And then afterward, they just ignore it like it isn't there and they continue on. The idea that the sons of God were angelic, fallen angels, was foreign to the Bible until about 300 AD. It was popularized by a book that is not canonized called the Book of Enoch. Enoch is not considered scripture because it's got a lot of really kooky stuff in it. And so I always notice that the people who hold the stand that the sons of God were fallen angels always quote the Book of Enoch. Well, you might as well quote Mad Magazine as well, because it's not scripture. And this is the problem. The early church fathers knew about the Book of Enoch, junk then, junk now. And just because a book was old, the Book of Barnabas or the Book of the Gospel of Mary or some other book, bad then, bad now. It was not canonized because it was not right. And yet people quote it as if it is the Bible. Mike, I know you've spent so much time in your scholarly ways, and maybe you're going to have a completely different stand than I do, but this is why I have the stand that I have. The giants were already here. And then the biggest issue we have is the virgin birth of Christ. Because if angelic beings, supernatural beings, were having relationships with humans, then the virgin birth of Christ really is not that big a deal, since angelic or supernatural beings have been procreating with humans. But I never find anywhere in the scripture that angels procreate. They're messengers, they're warriors, they're protectors, but I've never found anywhere in the Bible that they were procreative, because I believe the reason we have that ability is because we were created in the image of God. Mike, your thoughts?
Yeah, no, I don't disagree with you, Mike, and I do think that is something that is often missed. The Nephilim, which is translated in the old translation as giants, it does come from the Hebrew word nephal. Nephal is the word. It just happens to rhyme with the word fall, and that's what the word nephal means. It means to fall on, which probably means that they are very tall. That's why it's translated giants, and they were the imposing warriors, and in a time of hand-to-hand combat, that's very important. The taller you are, much like Goliath, the more you're going to succeed on the battlefield. And it says they were already on the land. And when people start to say, well, they were the offspring of this bizarre kind of demonic interaction with daughters of men. That is an early interpretation, but I don't believe that's true, because if the flood was coming to take those Nephilim off of the earth, well, then you just open your Bibles up to Numbers chapter 13, when they sent spies into Canaan. And of course, they're there in verse 33 of Numbers 13. And again, we have the Nephilim. Well, it just means the tall people, the tall warriors, the scary ones that fall on their enemies. They pounce on them. That's another way to put it. So you've got the bouncers, if you will, the pouncers, the ones that fall on the people that are fighting them. And they were scary people, and they were the thugs, if you will, of the ancient world. So I don't believe that was probably not what the early interpreters thought. And you're right, it comes from the book of Enoch, and it was a popular interpretation, but I don't believe that is the case. And I know it's very popular. Even today, people will translate it that way and think that this is what's happening, but they do miss the translation in the text. And it's been popularized by some modern scholars, but that's not how we should view this, I don't think, either. And I don't think it makes a lot of sense. Some people even think that Christ came to free us from this commingled demonic bloodline. But that's not the case at all, because if that were what has happened, well, Noah's Ham, Shem, and Japheth would have already fixed the problem. But that's not what I think is going on in this text.
Yeah, and the Bible says that the reason God destroyed the earth was not because there was a messed up DNA. He says that they only imagined an evil continually.
Right.
A lot getting to a lot be like today, if you will. Right. And so we see this pretty widespread. And so, again, I think it's important when we look at this that they took wives of whoever they chose. Well, if they're demons, that wouldn't even be mentioned there, I don't believe, because they're going to do whatever they want to do. But when you have a lineage of Seth as an example, that God was trying to bring the Messiah through, then we get to verse 8. It seems to tie it all together, but Noah found grace in the sight of God. Noah was the exception to the rule of the day, not because of DNA, but because he hadn't corrupted himself with the world. Now, curiously enough, Carlos, there is a commentary on this very topic, and you don't even have to buy it. You already have it. It's Matthew chapter 24. Jesus said this, "As in the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. They were eating, drinking, marrying, given in marriage, having wild sex orgies with angels." No, it doesn't say that. Now, I think if this is something as dynamic as a lot of these modern day internet prophets are trying to make us believe, I believe Jesus would have mentioned that. In other words, the whole DNA of man was corrupted, and this is why God had to send the flood. I've heard that taught. The Bible does not say that. Now, if we're going to add to God's word, then we can start adding all kinds of things. If that's the baseline for exegeting scripture, then I think we got some real serious problems. But
go ahead, Mike. If your statement about the guideline of Seth being polluted because they were marrying whoever they wanted, just notice how often that comes up in scripture. Think of Balaam. He couldn't curse the people of Israel, but he could get them, right, to go after the women who were idolatrous and corrupt Israel. He was successful in doing that through intermarrying with women that they shouldn't have. Look at the post-exilic period in Ezra's day during the exile. They were marrying people they shouldn't. Look at Paul's exhortation in 1 Corinthians 7. He says, yeah, if you're a Christian and your spouse dies, you can remarry whoever you wish, but you got to be careful only in the Lord. And of course, that very popular statement, do not be unequally yoked. This is a big deal everywhere in the Bible and throughout the Old Testament, of course. So it would make sense that after talking about the lines and the lineages in chapter 5, that when you get to chapter 6, it starts out with the fact that they didn't even care who they were marrying. marrying. They were marrying whoever they thought looked good, not who had a good heart and who was right with Yahweh. And I think that probably is exactly what was going on there in the first few verses of Genesis 6.
Yeah, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life, and certainly whoever they chose would have probably fell on it. So I believe that the sons of God were the descendants of Seth. Is that your conclusion as well, Mike?
Yes, it is.
So I hope that helps. There are others that have a different view on it. But, you know, in doing this program, and I know, Mike, you have a program, too, where you answer questions as well. I want to be real careful to say something that I can't prove. And when you read the text carefully, that the giants were already here, that they were choosing, which evidently they knew better, or it wouldn't have been outlined here. They were choosing whomever they wanted to marry, not who God wanted them to marry. I would have to conclude reading Matthew chapter 24, Jesus doing the commentary on Genesis 6 does not mention anything about any kind of fallen angel sexual activity with human beings. I think he would have mentioned that. But that is my take on that. I hope that helps. Mike can prove our stance from the Bible. But the minute that you start saying, oh, these are fallen angels, you run into a lot of problems because you're going to have to quote extra biblical foundation for your ideas. And I think this is a real dangerous place to be, because what happens, it's not so much about whether they were descendants of Seth, fallen angels, but now we've established a new way of interpreting scripture by going outside of God's word and interjecting other books, philosophies, and ideologies. And I think this is where the great problems come from. Carlos, hope that helps.
Oh, absolutely. I just, you know, it's funny when you read the Bible and you miss some obvious stuff just because, you know, something sticks out. So thank you so much for clearing that up. And I mean, I did know that obviously ain't the fallen angels, especially, it's not like they could reproduce. They're not, you know, made in God's image like we are. So I agree with that as well. Just something that I read and I was like, who the heck are the Nephilim? You know? So
yeah.
Thank you so much.
Well, Carlos, I hope that helps. Now there are even, but wait, there's more. Yeah, that's right. Some people believe in the gap theory, that between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, there was a whole universe here. This is where the dinosaurs, the Neanderthals, the cavemen, cavewomen, chocolateites, all that kind of stuff were all hanging out together. And they died, and they were evil, and they were bad. And so their spirits are actually who these sons of God are. I mean, I have heard all kinds of stuff. And the more it goes, the crazier it gets. But if you go right back to God's word, just read what we just read just now, here in the first part of verse 1 through verse 8 of Genesis 6, I don't think you can come to that conclusion. And certainly you won't if you read what Jesus said about this very part of a passage of scripture. So I hope that sheds a little bit of light on it. Mike, do you have any last thoughts on that? Have you heard about the souls of the deceased during the gap theory being the sons of God?
Yeah, absolutely. There's a lot that people will try to shove into the gap theory because they're looking for places to put things, including all the time that people are looking for in the the theory of evolution. So there's so many problems with the gap theory. Most importantly, that death, according to Romans chapter 5, says it came because of Adam and Eve's sin. And the gap theory, of course, you've got to have death going on long before that. So I reject the gap theory. I don't think that's the plain reading of the text. And I don't think we can put anything in that gap, because I don't think there is a gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2.
And even the name Eve, Adam and Eve, the Eve means mother of all living. So it would have said, something else there, but we don't find that mentioned. Carlos, hope that helps. If you like, stay in line, send you out a little book called Time to Grow. Great to share with your friends. If you need more, let me know. Okay?
Thank you so much. God bless, brothers.
Carlos, God bless you. Have a blessed, safe weekend. Let's go to Roshana in Las Cruces, New Mexico. Hi, and welcome.
Hi, this is Rosina.
Oh, Rosina, I'm sorry. Rosina, okay. How can I help? Okay. How can we help?
So I have two questions. The first one is, when I invite either a believer or non-believer to church, and they'll tell me, oh, I'm not going to go because I don't believe in organized religion, I don't know how to respond. So my first thought is, so you'd rather go to disorganized religion? So I'm not sure how to answer them when they give me that response. And I get that response a lot.
Well, first of all, it's not religion. If somebody says, oh, I'm not in organized religion, I'd say I'm not either. But I am into a relationship with God. And that's the difference between the cults of the world and Jesus Christ, because whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Paul says. We, in the Lord's Prayer, almost everybody that's in America has heard the Lord's Prayer, our Father, which art in heaven. Isn't it weird that God of the universe wants to relate to us as a father, not as some unknowable God beyond the stars, a very impersonal God? He says, our Father. That's not organized religion. That's a relationship. Do you want to be in a disorganized relationship? No. The Bible tells us what this father-child relationship is about. And that's where I would go back to in directing them back, that it's not religion as you think, rules, regulations, do's and don'ts, but it's actually a relationship with God, in that he loves us so much that he died for us. Your thoughts, Mike?
Yeah, well, if you look at passages like the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, God didn't go to all the work of setting up churches or telling Titus, I left you in Crete that you might put in order what remains and set up the pastors and deacons and churches. He didn't go to all that work so that people like the people you're talking to can just dismiss it as irrelevant and it doesn't matter. No, God created the church and he put in place pastors and teachers for a reason, because we are supposed to be involved in churches who have them, and we're not supposed to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So you can dismiss it and your friends can turn their nose up at it, but it's been organized by God according to Titus chapter 1 verse 5, and we are supposed to participate in it, and everyone should have pastors and everyone should have some deacons or ministry leaders, and they should be able to point to them and name them by name. As a matter of fact, what I often ask people when I meet them at a, you know, coffee shop or whatever, and they say they're Christians, I always ask them, who's your pastor? And I don't even ask them, what church do you go to? I want to know, tell me your pastor. Who is it that feeds and directs and cares for you spiritually? They should have a pastor. And if they say, oh no, Jesus is my pastor, I said, well, that's great, but Jesus has set you up according to the Bible to give you, he set up in the church pastors and teachers and to assemble together in a particular locale. And there's a time that that pastor has set for you guys to meet and study the word together. And he's there for your good. He's supposed to give an account for your soul, according to Hebrews 13. So you need to be taking advantage of that, because God has set it up for you. So don't neglect what God has given you. If God has set it up for every Christian, then we can't forsake it. And that's what we're here to do. We're here as a part of a body. He's put us in a body, and the body can't go off by itself. Right? My thumb can't just leave my body and just go do its own thing. It has to be associated with a local body. And I can't neglect meeting together. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. And it does say it is the habit of some to stop doing that, but it's not what I'm supposed to do. That's a bad habit, the Bible's implying in that passage. I'm supposed to meet together regularly.
And you know, I mean, when you stop to think about it, things that are disorganized are not very well thought through. Do you want your car to be a disassembled car as you're trying to drive it? Do you want your own home and finances to be disorganized? No, you need that. So somebody, they use the word organized like it's some very evil, wicked thing. But what it really is to understand as we study the Bible, and this is what I would explain, that it isn't organization so much as it is to understand the promises of God in our relationship with Him. I would move it from religion back to a personal relationship with God. And if they say, well, what do you mean by that? For God so loved the world, He sent His only begotten Son. Whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, have everlasting life. I would bring it back to that. And so I had a person come up to me one time and say, you mean to tell me you base your life off of everything the Bible says? And I said, well, by the nature of your question, you base your life on something. What do you base your life on? They didn't have an answer. So I really think that a lot of times these arguments, well, organized religion, I think it's a facade myself. And I think it's pretty easy to pierce through that, because that's their veil they're hiding behind, and it's a very flimsy one. Because again, just as you said, do you want to go to something unorganized? Well, it's not an organization. It's not a machine. It's a relationship with your Father, and to know and read these pages to know how God took care of everybody. The book of Jude is really good, because it says these things happened in the Bible as our examples, so we can learn what blesses God, what blesses me, what hurts God, what hurts me. That's not organized religion. That's matter of fact. And I'd go that way. Rosanna, I think that would make probably the biggest difference. Hope that helps.
Yes, it does. Thank you so much. My other question is, when people die and they say, oh, they're angels watching over me now, I disagree with that. I know that God created us separately from angels. And I do a lot of grief counseling at my church, and I don't know what quick answer to give to that, other than that we're two different species, and if they believe we become angels, then they're believing in reincarnation. And so I don't know how to answer that question either.
Well, we don't turn into angels. We are the bride of Christ. Nor in the Bible does it say angels are the bride of Christ. But Mike, I want your ideas on this. Hey, everybody, we're coming up on a break. We've got a whole lot more to Every Man an Answer following these messages, and we'll be right back.
And it discusses my options for abortion.
After a series of health issues, this mom felt termination was the only answer.
Was still borderline thinking abortion until the little part at the bottom of the ultrasound started moving, and we realized there were two, and I knew then.
Preborn's network of clinics are there for moms in crisis, offering free ultrasounds and the gospel in action. At just 11 weeks old, these twins cried out for life.
Just seeing that, I said, I can't. I can't.
To learn more, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN. All gifts are tax deductible. Your love can save a life.
How about this? Some actual good news on the healthcare front, even as costs just keep skyrocketing. So if you're 65 or older, MediShare now offers MediShare 65 Plus. Call them. You can talk to them about this. A lot of people are taking advantage of this now, because even if you have Medicare Parts A and B, you know there are out-of-pocket things, deductibles and copays that just keep going up. And the whole point is to help you by giving you a low, consistent monthly payment that fills in the gaps. In fact, I can tell you how much MediShare 65 Plus is. For example, it's $99 a month up to age 75. It keeps costs under control. That helps with peace of mind. MediShare is trusted, too. It's been around for 30 years, and it's a community of people who help each other. Business owners, retirees, pastors, teachers. People love being part of it. Here's the number you can call now. They are easy to talk to. Call 833-90-SHARE. That's 833-90-SHARE. 833-90-SHARE.
back to part two of To Every Man an Answer here on this Friday afternoon with Mike Fabares from Compass Bible Church, Elias Vallejo. I'm your host, Mike Kessler from Twin Falls, Idaho at the River Christian Fellowship. We'd love to see you here this Sunday. If you're out and around, starts at 10 o'clock in person, 10:30 on the air as we go through the book of Acts chapter 19. We had Rosanna. Oh, by the way, before I go to back to I want to just let everybody know, if you're in the Southern Idaho area at the Twin Falls County Fair, we have the CSN KEFX Christian Rock Radio booth set up out there. Love to see you stop by. We got some things for you. You just stop by the booth. We're out there on the fairway and just letting people know God loves them, sharing the Lord with them. And so if you're out, Twin Falls County Fair, it goes through Monday. I'd just like to invite you to come by the booth and say hi to everybody that's there. They'd love to see you. Back to the phones we go. Mike, your thoughts?
Yeah, I was just going to say, if you look at Hebrews chapter 1, Rosina, it talks about angels and it makes it very clear that they are ministering spirits sent out to serve those they're serving those who are going to receive salvation. So we are receiving salvation from God, as it says in chapter 2 of Hebrews, verses 14 through 16, Christ died to redeem us. That's a completely different category. Angels are in a different category. He did not die to redeem angels. He died to redeem human beings made in the image of God, those of us that are Christians. So they're completely on two different tracks. We're going to be in resurrected bodies one day when God gives us our bodies, our renewed bodies, and angels don't have bodies. They're never made to be in bodies. So human beings don't turn into angels. They're not meant to ever cross paths in that way. I mean, we'll probably have some kind of encounters with angels in the next life, but we're not turning into angels, and angels aren't turning into human beings.
Hope that answers it for you.
Thank you so much. I love your show.
Well, dear, I'm glad you're listening. If you like, I'll send you out a little book called Time to Grow. If you need more for your fellowship, let me know. We'll send them to you. Thanks so much for the call. Have a blessed, safe weekend. Let's go to Marcy, Texas. Hi, and welcome.
Hi.
Hi, how may we help?
I was calling to see if you could explain the Daniel fast, please.
Yeah, it was a diet that was basically fruits, nuts, things like this, abstain from fish, meat, those kinds of things, all wine, those things. As part of a dedication to the Lord, and Daniel refused to eat the richer foods that, of course, being in the upper echelon of the Babylonian Empire, they would have access to. And he said, no, we want to continue to eat what we do, and we'll put it to a 10-day test. Examine us in 10 days and see if we're not just as healthy as they are. Mike, your thoughts?
Yeah, Marcy, are you talking about the fast that's in the book of Daniel, or the one that was made popular by a pastor here in Southern California a few years back?
I'm not sure. I'm just hearing some people say, oh, I'm going to fast, and I'm going to do the Daniel fast. And
yeah,
I've never heard of that growing up. When we would fast, it would just be no food.
Right. Well, yeah, in 2011, here at Saddleback Church, that's not far from where I'm sitting right now, they did this thing called the Daniel fast. And that Daniel fast, you know, they had a whole plan that was related to how they were going to go about some, you know, big project of faith and fitness. And, you know, he got up on the stage and had this big program all about it. And it is what Mike just said. They were going to do fruits and vegetables and lean proteins and whole grains and all the rest. But that was made famous, I think, of late, at least. People started talking all over Southern California, at least, about the Daniel fast. And because he had a big network of churches that looked to Rick Warren, I know it kind of got out around the country and people were talking about the Daniel fast. And a lot of people lost weight, and it was, you know, it was kind of a strange kind of gimmicky thing that went on because, you know, most people didn't think about going to church to lose weight, but that's kind of what it became. So, but in the Bible, we don't get a lot of information about it other than that Daniel and his three friends, known with their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, did not, they refused to eat the king's food, and they were going to stick with their diet, probably a kosher diet, of course, And so anyway, what was going on at Saddleback Church was a whole different thing.
Does that answer for you?
So when God tells us in the Bible to fast, he does not mean the Daniel fast.
No, he does not.
Okay.
Yeah, he does not. This was a gimmick that was done for 21 days. And it was done in 2011, and it just lasted for a while. And even Rick himself lost a lot of weight, and then he put it all back on, at least it seems to be, just by looking at pictures. But he made his church go through this thing, and they got away from processed foods and all that, made it a church-wide deal. And so they called it the Daniel Fast. It has nothing to do with the Bible other than I think he was preaching through the book of Daniel or something, but it had nothing to do with scripture. There's no scriptural Daniel Fast because we don't even know other than Daniel didn't want to eat the Babylonian food from the Babylonian chefs that probably were dedicating their food to the idols of the Babylonians.
And that may be why he didn't want to do that and just eat beans and to stay away from the meat. And because even in the New Testament, Paul was talking about meat sacrificed to idols. Now, if you know that an idol is no big thing, you can eat it and, you burn some incense in front of a chunk of wood and now I'm not supposed to eat this. Paul says, if I would stumble a brother by eating that, I won't eat meat. So it's, I think, more or less along those lines. Also, in the Bible, I believe it was only 10 or 12 days was the fast time, not 21, as some of these other modern people are doing. Isn't that right, Mike?
Yeah, I think so. I'd have to look that up.
Yeah, I think it was 10 days. So anyhow... it's interesting in the Bible, 10 is the number of testing, 10 commandments, 10 lepers. Only one came back and said, thank you. 10 days of a particular diet. So 10 is the number of testing in the Bible. And so maybe that's why, they were demonstrating that they could perform just as well as any of the king's servants eating the rich, fancy foods. Now, is eating highly processed food good for you? No. And we know that. I can't eat meat with sodium nitrate in it. It's a known carcinogen. It's outlawed in many European countries. And yet you'll find it in sausage, bologna, beef jerky, any cured meat, salami, all that kind of stuff, meatballs, all those kinds of things. And it messes you up. And if I eat it, I get really sick. I can't eat it. And so I think that, a lot of times staying away from processed foods is a pretty good idea. But I think the real problem there was it was probably offered to their gods, as you said, Mike. Hope that helps, Marcy.
Yes, it was 10 days.
God bless you.
It was 10 days. I thought it was 10. I thought it was
12.
10.
Yep. You're absolutely right.
So, Marcy, hope that helps. And again, 10's the number of testing in the Bible, just for your information out there. I think you might find that interesting when you come across the number 10 in the Bible. Usually it's tied to some kind of a test that you'll find. Marcy, stay online. We'll send you out a little book called Time to Grow. I think you might enjoy it. If you need more, let me know. Let's go to Jimmy, Colorado. Hi, welcome.
Hello. If no flesh or blood can enter into the kingdom of heaven, do all the raptured spirits leave their bodies behind on earth at the rapture?
Oh, that's a great question. The Bible says in a moment, twinkling of an eye, our bodies are changed. Whoa. Instant metamorphosis. We put on immortality in exchange for the mortality that we're all living in right now. And if you don't realize our bodies are dying, hey, as you get older, you see wrinkles, you see things, spots, you have aches and pains. Hey, we're all longing to be delivered in that wonderful metamorphosis that God gets. So no, I believe it's what Paul says. Your thoughts?
Yeah, exactly. That's the verbiage of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which it does talk about flesh and blood, but we're talking about the kind of flesh and blood that we have that's perishable. It says it right there in verse 50. The perishable cannot inherit the imperishable. Therefore, he tells us a mystery, and that means it wasn't revealed in the Old Testament. It says, we will not all sleep. That's a euphemism for death, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we, right, shall be changed, right? If we remain until the end, we're going to be changed. The perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And let me also read Philippians chapter 3, which is a wonderful statement in verse 21, that Christ, the Lord Jesus, will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. So it's a transformation where our bodies will be able then to manage in God's presence. So no, we're not leaving our bodies behind. Just like Jesus didn't leave a body behind in the tomb, that body came out, but it was completely changed with an exertion of the power of God. And now it's ready to live impervious to death or disease.
I hope that helps.
Yeah, and you answered the two other questions that I have. Thanks, guys.
All right. Well, Jimmy, any other questions?
No, I had one for Brad Dinkins, but he's not there again today.
I believe he'll be with us not this Monday, but next Monday. Next Monday is a holiday, and so we won't be having a live To Every Man an Answer. And so there's still time if you have a question you'd like to ask us. 8888, ask CSN. You can call right now, and we'll try to get to your question. But no, Jimmy, if you like, stay on the line. We'll send you a little book called Time to Grow. Great to great for evangelism, and especially when you lead someone to the Lord, you can give them that, because it's just Bible verses of what to expect now in your new life in Christ. I just arranged it according to a lot of times questions that people get, like, well, as a Christian, why is it important to fellowship? Well, I talk about that, to not forsake yourselves being assembled together. Well, why is reading your Bible every day? And I just go through those Bible verses so people understand in this new life, as they're a new creation now in Christ, what they need to expect and how they need to feed their new spirit. So important. Stay online if you like. We'll send those out to you. Again, 8888, ask CSN if you want to be part of the program. Let's go to Frank in Palm Springs. Hi, welcome.
Hi, pastors. In the beginning, God said, let there be light. We regard that light to be Jesus. How was the Godhead before he declared it?
Okay, Mike, your thoughts on that?
Well, when he said, let there be light, we're talking about physical light in Genesis 1:3. Although Jesus is described as light in the Gospel of John, he's also described as a Lamb of God. He's described as a temple. He's described as living water, described as bread of life. He's described as a shepherd. He's described as a door, as a gate. There's lots of things he's described as. These are metaphors that represent the great things that Jesus is. He can't be contained in one word or one metaphor. So when Jesus said, let there be light, he's not creating Jesus. Jesus is eternal. He has been eternal in glory, as it says in John 17. In John 1:1, even, it speaks of the eternality of Christ. Christ has always existed. The eternal reality of the eternal sonship of Christ is one of the cornerstone doctrines of the Trinitarian Christianity that all of us espouse as biblical Christians.
Yeah, Genesis 1:1 describes it. The very first verse explains and reveals that there is I'd like to say plurality, but it actually a three. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word for God there is the word Elohim, and El is God, but Elohim is speaking of a plurality. Now, not as an example, Buddha, Zeus, Hermes, all these different. No, the Bible goes on to tell us in the rest of the book who this Elohim is that created everything. Mike, any last thoughts?
Nope. Yeah, that is what we all would completely say, that Jesus is eternal. He made that clear and has always made that clear in everything that he said. He is, think of John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And all things were made through him. Without him, there wasn't anything made that was made. So, yeah, he is the eternal Son of God.
Hope that helps.
Well, that's what I believe, but the sun, the stars, and the moon were created later. There was light before they were created?
Yeah, of course.
Yes, that's right. And what that exactly is, we don't know for sure, but there's strong suspicion that that light was actually the radiance of Christ, even back before everything was made. Now, it's noteworthy that in the New Jerusalem, the city 1,200 miles or 1,500 miles high, 1,500 miles wide in layers, there is no night there. And the Bible says the gold streets are so refined that they're clear, that light goes through it. It's going to be a light show beyond anything you've ever seen. But there's no night there, and there's no sun because Jesus is the light. Something that I think if we tie the first part of the Bible to the last part, we still find Jesus being radiant. Any last thoughts, Mike?
Yeah, I mean, you're creating a physical world. One of the first things you're going to create is the photons of space and time. This is what God is doing. And we don't need a sun to have light. This is part of the fabric of reality. And God is creating reality as we know it in space and time.
Hope that helps.
Yeah, thank you.
Frank, God bless you. Have a blessed, safe weekend. Let's go to Helen, Fort Mojave, California. Hi, welcome.
Hi there. Back to daughters of men and sons of whatever. We had two on that. We had Seth, which was basically on God's line, mm-hmm. and Cain, who was not on God's line. So it would be the sons of Cain going after the daughters of Seth.
Well, we don't know. There's a lot of people, you know, and by the way, they estimate with all the begats in the Bible, the longevity of man being nearly 1,000 years, they estimate there was probably as many people living on the earth at the time of the flood as there is right now. Because again, people didn't die at 70, 80 years old. They lived to be almost 1,000 years old. And when you realize that the genealogies that we have are only partial because it doesn't list, you know, every single child, every baby girl, all the stuff that was listed. So when you do the math, they estimate there was a huge amount of people living here. Mike, your thoughts?
Yeah, absolutely. And if you trace it all, Cain's line, Lamech, boasting of the murder, all that went on in the line that is created. And then you look at chapter 6, verse 6, that, you know, most of what was going on at the time of Noah's birth, that every thought and intention of man's heart was only evil, partly because Adam and Seth and Enosh and all the way down through Enoch, you had a godly line that started to be non-discriminate about who they were marrying. And I think it was a mess in part because they were indiscriminate about their relationships. And like you said, you quoted 1 John 2, they just started to just love whatever they saw. And that is not how we go about making good decisions.
Helen, I hope that answers it for you.
Well, sort of. Thank you.
What do you mean, sort of?
Well, Cain was a bad guy. Seth was a good guy, right? So sons of man and the daughters of God. Well, you know,
very quickly, just because you have an evil father, as Cain was to many people, doesn't mean all the kids were evil. But we do know at this time, as we look at the scripture, that pretty much the whole world had corrupted themselves. And it seems that even the daughters of Seth were corrupted, because it was, when you get to verse 8, to correct your idea here, when you get to verse 8, the Bible says that But Noah found grace in the sight of God. So Noah was the exception of everybody else and his immediate family. Other than that, we don't find, well, there's all these Sethites that were out there, you know, descendants, and they were the good guys. And then you had all the Canaanites, you know, they were the bad guys. And no, it says everybody had corrupted themselves by that time. And I think this, when we look at this verse right here, you have to realize this little verse that we look at was, could have been over a process of literally hundreds of years. Of men slowly degrading into debauchery that they had came to, where the Bible says God was sorry that he made man. So that's a pretty bold statement. Mike, any last thoughts?
Yeah, just remember, it took so long even to build this ark. And by the time they were done, there was not a person that joined them on the ark except for the three sons and the daughter-in-laws and his wife. This is incredible. And it says in the New Testament, he was a preacher of righteousness. I mean, he was saying what was going to happen and no one joined him. This is an amazing thing at how bad the world was. So there wasn't much left in terms of people that would even heed the warnings of a righteous man. And it's a sad situation how bad the world had become.
Yeah, it's so reminiscent of today. When you see that what is evil is good, what is good is evil, and you see even politicians promoting the evil as acceptable. And if you have any kind of moral belief, if you have any ideas of law and order, if you have any ideas of society and family, oh, that is ridiculed and laughed off the stage by our late night talk show hosts. I've watched it, and it's no wonder. And the influence that we have, this is why Proverbs warns us to choose our friends wisely, because you begin to adapt their philosophies of life. That's why, what fellowship does light have with darkness? I think there's so many things there that we've got to look at. And so as I believe the world just continued to spiral downward, and then when you get into the study of the nation of Israel, you'll see that they did really good for a while, and they spiraled downward they went. They go into slavery. They go into the Assyrian Empire. They went to the Babylonian Empire. You see them being dissolved. The Bible talks about sin being a reproach to any people. And that's what the world had become like. And Jesus himself, again, go back to Matthew 24, as in the days of Noah, it was not a good thing. And it doesn't say, and they were just the descendants of Cain. No, everybody had gotten sideways. And this is a real problem. And, you know, it's really amazing the bend of man's old sin nature. Because you look at Jesus, he had 12 disciples, and one of them was a devil, Judas Iscariot. So you don't have to look very far to see these kinds of issues that we have in the world today. Helen, if you like, stay online. We'll send you out a book, a little book called Time to Grow. If you need more, let me know. And with that, we'll go to Alex in Hawaii. Aloha.
Happy Aloha Friday, Pastors.
How may we help?
My question is in eschatology, or in like a chronological order of eschatology. So if I pass away as a believer in Christ, do I just go out and hang out with Jesus in heaven, and then like the kingdom age, the 1,000 years? How does all that work out, the new heaven and the rapture, like time frame-wise? How does that
Great question. Mike, your thoughts.
Yeah, well, I believe you're going to go and be with Christ. And I think the next big thing on the timeline is the rapture. And that's when you are going to see your loved ones. They're going to be caught up to be with the Lord in the air, and they're going to get their new bodies. You're going to get your new body. All of us are going to have our physical bodies. We're going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb with the Lord, probably the Bema Seat Judgment, while the Great Tribulation takes place on earth. At the end of that time, we're going to come back to earth with Christ at the Battle of Armageddon. He's going to set up a kingdom for 1,000 years. That's going to conclude after that thousand-year period where we're going to rule and reign with Christ. And then God is going to have the great white throne judgment for all the non-Christians. They're going to be sealed up then in a place called the Lake of Fire. And then we're going to begin the eternal state, a new heaven and a new earth. We're going to live on the new earth where Christ is going to rule and reign. And no longer will there be anyone that's going to rebel against God forever. We're going to be in a perfect place, having perfect fellowship, and everything's going to be perfect in that eternal state. So if you die today, it's going to be good, but we're going to have a few things on the calendar until we get to that eternal state.
Yeah, and the Bible tells us that as we're there, while the tribulation is going on down here on this earth, there's the Bema Seat Christ. It's the reward seat of Christ. It's called the judgment seat. But not all judgments are bad. If you get a call from a judge that Uncle Fred died and the judgment's been made in your favor for in the will, that's good news. And so we're going to be rewarded for the things that were done with the right heart, right motive. The other stuff, the wood, hay, stubble, it burns up. But the things that were done right, we're rewarded for. And while we're having this party in heaven, the world is being judged for their rejection of Christ and God dealing with the nation of Israel, that final 7-week period of time. Hope that answers it for you, Alex. Stay online. I'll send you out a book. Have a blessed, safe weekend. Hope to see you at the fair and in church on Sunday. Mike, thanks so much for being on. Always a blessing. 357-4226.
Or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.